I'd ask now that each make a conscious effort and as well as a prayerful one to put aside those cares and concerns that so easily clutter our thoughts and minds and put those aside for the time and try to focus wholly upon the time and the purpose for we're here that we're here for, and lift our brother up in prayer as well as ourselves that we might receive the word of the Lord this day. And so I ask now your careful, your considerate, and your prayerful attention for our brother and elder Kenor.
Thank you, Glenn. I would appreciate your prayers this morning. I appreciate it. My brother's opening prayer, that the Lord would help me collect my thoughts today. It's good to be back in the USA. My wife and I had a very productive almost 6 weeks in Honduras. It was a very good trip. Got to, I believe we accomplished a lot. Brother Ronnie and I visited each member in his home local, and I believe they're very productive visits. We got to visit several communities. Had some new contacts. Didn't get to make some of the trips we'd planned on because of the hurricanes and the excessive rain that there was during our visit there. Some of the roads were washed out. Some of them, some of the river crossings were impassable. But all in all, we had a very good trip. But it's good to be back. I woke up this morning at my normal time, 8:30, no, 4:30 this morning or so. I was awake, and I was laying there for a few moments, trying to collect my thoughts of what the Lord had for His people today. And the thoughts that had been on my mind would take several hours to present, and I'm not going to do that this morning. I really don't plan to take a long time. The Lord was very specific, I think, in the thoughts that He placed upon me. Kind of two concepts, perhaps, this morning. And each concept could be elaborated for at great length. My brother, Ronnie Gill, and I had many opportunities to travel together and to discuss the work of the Lord and to discuss scriptures. And found that in many things that his thoughts and my thoughts, and I'm sure the thoughts of many of my brothers and sisters, were kind of on the same page. You know, here's Brother Ronnie and I, 2,000-3,000 miles apart, and kind of our thinking paralleled before our visit there. My sermon isn't about the return of Christ, but my opening remarks, I hope to put us in the time frame of where we are in the history of this earth. And after that, I'm briefly going to encourage us to be ready for that time. And it doesn't matter if it's today or tomorrow or 100 years from now. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. As Brother Ronnie and I were discussing some things, he told me of an experience that he had concerning a scripture in Matthew. Something that had been troubling him. And I'm going to read. I got him to write his experience. First of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And this is the scripture that he was directed by the Lord to go to. The 25th chapter of Matthew. And everyone knows what we're going to talk about here. It's about the 10 virgins. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Then I'd like to read Ronnie's experience before we discuss these verses. Verse 1, chapter 25 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Our brother Ronnie wrote, "In the year 2001-2002, I was somewhat concerned with the future. After much study, reading that which was wrote by men much smarter than I about the age of the earth and also our own basic belief that the earth was made in 6 days and on the seventh day, God rested. Comparing this to 6,000 years, the earth would last and then we would live the 1,000-year millennium with God. And seeing that this time had run out in the approximate years of 2001-2002, I was puzzled at why it didn't feel like the end. I began to pray about it, that God would give me understanding and comfort in that which I didn't know or understand. After some time of prayer, the Lord led me to read the parable of the 10 virgins. So I read it as I had read it many times before, not really understanding what God wanted me to see. Then the words in verse 5 of chapter 25 of Matthew stood out to me when it says that the bridegroom tarried. That word tarried stood out to me, and the Lord put it in my heart that the time was indeed up, but just as in the parable, the groom didn't come on time, but tarried, that we were in that time of tarrying. Then came to my mind the passage in 2 Peter 3:9, where it says that God is not slack in fulfilling his promises, but is long-suffering, because he doesn't want any to perish. And so the Lord comforted my soul that we are in the end, and the time was very short. I thought that was a very interesting experience. You know, and as you read through Matthew, this parable, and I've heard many different interpretations who the virgins are. Church of Christ. I've even heard the concept that the virgins are the ministry in the Church of Christ. But in verse 1, it says that they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. We are preparing. We are taking our lamps. We're preparing to meet the bridegroom. And the wise had oil, had righteousness, had the Spirit of God. But those that were foolish had no righteousness, had no oil, hadn't prepared themselves, had procrastinated the time here upon this earth. And then verse 5, it says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Kind of a blanket statement about us. We slumbered and slept. We're not aware. But slumbering carries the thought of nodding in sleep. Being dull in our awareness. Much as sometimes, you know, in the afternoon after a good meal and you're working on a task, it's hard to concentrate sometimes. You start to nod off. Have a difficult time staying awake. Implies to lie down, to rest, to be unaware of our surroundings, unaware of the time that we live in, unaware perhaps that the Lord is tarrying, waiting for us, preparing us. Indifferent perhaps to the importance of the many spiritual things that should occupy our time. We're not always at the top of our game in our spiritual battle. You know, I was reading in the paper the other day about the Phoenix Suns. And the coach said, for about 45 minutes in the game, we're doing really well, but we can't finish it. We lose the game in the last 4 or 5 minutes because we're not putting forth all our effort. Sometimes I look at us like that. Are we strong and ready and willing and able to finish the game? Are we aware of the time we are living in? Are we aware of the dangers that are around us? Are we aware that we must be more diligent in our labors? You know, Scripture is a Scripture that says that Satan, the devil, is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And you can see that, you know, I can see that in Honduras. That Satan is going about and trying to devour our people, our brothers and sisters there. But we all need to be aware of the time that we're living in. So as Ronnie says, that fifth verse, it gives us a concept that the bridegroom is tarrying. He was going to come, but he's tarrying. And then at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now the cry has gone out, and now there's still a small period of time where the wise and the foolish arose and trimmed their lamps. From what I understand, that phrase, there was a cry made, it's an outcry, it's a clamor, it's a loud noise. It's not something that we are going to miss. Great urgency in that proclamation that the bridegroom is coming. The Greek word, it implies the imitation of a raven's cry. Very distinctive. Can be heard over a great distance sometimes. It's a call. It's a warning to his fellow ravens. Just as we would cry out, the bridegroom's coming. It's a call. It's a warning to our brothers and sisters. It says they arose and trimmed their lamps in verse 7. They woke up. They woke up from their sleep, from their inactivity, and went to trim their lamps to put in proper order, to arrange our lives to be ready to meet the Lord. You know, you're invited to a wedding. I don't know if too many of us that are going to come directly from our mechanic's job or working in our yard to the wedding, we're going to dress properly for the wedding. Certainly the bridegroom and the bride are going to dress properly for that occasion. We're going to come properly clothed, with our lives in order to meet the Lord. It's like waiting for some friends to arrive. You know, they told us they're coming. We think it's going to be this week, but we're not sure of the day. You know, they told us they were coming. We're sure they're going to call before they come. So we kind of put off. Well, I'm not going to get my house ready beforehand. It's going to get dusty again. We might eat all the food. You know, I'm going to wait till they call, and I've got plenty of time. They're going to have to take they're a long ways away. They're either driving or coming on an airplane. So I'm going to have time. You know, and the time passes, and that week that you're expecting them is almost gone, and you're thinking, well, maybe they changed their mind. I haven't heard from them. And all of a sudden, you get a phone call. Hey, we're at the airport. Come and pick us up. Now you got to scurry. You got to clean the house. You know, you need to buy groceries, your car's out of gas. You're not ready. You're not ready. Are we the same in our preparation for the return of Christ? Are we ready? Are we spiritually ready? Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Help us. Help me. I'm not ready. Can you help me to be ready? Give me some of your strong, you're spiritual. You can give me some of your oil. You can give me some of your righteousness. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You know, that word go signifies the end of the conversation. You go. We're done. I cannot. There's nothing more that I can do for you. We've tried to help you. We've counseled you. We've given you strength. We've given you comfort. We've explained the scriptures. We've warned you. We've warned you to be ready. There's nothing more that we can do. Go. You're on your own. Basically what the wise were saying, you're on your own. You go and get ready. You know, and they were told to go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Kind of a fruitless expedition, you know. We cannot purchase it from the marketplace. We can only be ready through our diligence to the Word of God, to our righteousness, to our desire to serve. We can only receive it from God. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So here's half these virgins. They're out there scurrying around, trying to get righteousness. They're trying to get their lives into order. They're doing all the things that they should have been doing for years. You know, and the wise also had to get up and trim their lamps. But you know, we had oil. Those of us, hopefully I'm talking to everyone that is wise. We had oil. We just needed to trim it. We just had to do a few, maybe fine-tuning. Anyway, so the foolish were out there trying to get oil on their lamps, and the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I'm reminded of Noah and the ark. You know, it took them 120 years to build this boat, to preach the gospel. Anybody that had listened could have come on that boat. So they get all the animals together and he gets his family together and they get on the boat and guess who closed the door? God. And I'm sure that there was a multitude of people when it started to rain said, uh-oh, I missed the boat. Literally. It's going to be the same when the Lord returns this time. They're going to come back to this building, perhaps, and find the door closed. They can't get in. Uh-oh, I think I missed it. And they said, they came banging on the door, and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. He has no knowledge of them. He cannot tell who they are. Oh, he may recognize, he probably know their name, but he doesn't know them. He doesn't know their works. They brought no fruit that he can know them. Missionaries travel together, get to know each other. If you never traveled together, if you never talked to each other, you don't know who they are. But that's how you really get to know somebody. You eat with them. You work with them. How does the Lord get to know who we are? We work with them. We eat with them. We visit with them. But if we don't have any association with them, how does he know who we are? He's going to say, I don't know you. Yeah, I recognize the face. I know your name. But I don't know you. You can't come in. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And the part I'm not going to go into, we discussed a lot of scriptures. Matthew and Mark and Luke and Daniel and all these scriptures that give us clues to the end time. Some of them I look at a little differently today. But they all fit. Gives us clues. In verse 13, we're admonished to watch, to keep awake, to be vigilant. The time has come to be awake, to be aware of the dangers around us, to be aware of the time we're living in. In Luke, in the 21st chapter, I'm not going to turn to it, but he says, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, to watch, to be on guard, to be watchful, to be aware." Why in the world does the military have guards? If there was no danger, they wouldn't have a guard. Why would the Lord tell us to watch if there was no danger? Danger all around us. The time is fast approaching. We need to be aware. You know, there have been more hurricanes this year than ever before. Even in Honduras and Nicaragua and Central America, unusual weather for this time of year. It's the end of the rainy season. Unusual weather. I had that hurricane that, you know, and that's the amazing thing. I had that hurricane warning, and Ronnie's family and Marlene and I, we went about 45 minutes up in the mountains for church service, and we were expecting to drive back in rain, a lot of rain. We even commented that, well, I hope we can get across the river when it's time to come back. Because that hurricane was on a path to cut right straight through Honduras. Right straight through. Early that afternoon, it made a 90-degree turn and headed right straight across Nicaragua. It missed Honduras, except we got a lot of rain. The ground was saturated. You know, you drive up in the mountain, you could see patches of the whole side of the mountain just getting ready to give way and to come down. Half the road washed away. Another good rain and the whole thing would have been done. Unusual. Unusual for this time of year. It's really past that time of year. It's supposed to be the beginning of the dry season. Several hundred lost their lives in Guatemala. Countless thousands were homeless in Honduras and Nicaragua because of the rain. I don't know what the final count was on the earthquake in Pakistan. 80, 90,000. Just last year we had that tsunami. The Lord is beginning to pour out His wrath upon the children of men. We need to be aware. We need to be watchful. We need to be prepared for the future. The cry has gone out. In Revelation chapter 18. And you know, in the scriptures I'm going to read today, we've heard many times. So I'm not going to tell you anything new. I want to refresh our memories. I want us to make us aware today, if possible, of the shortness of the time, that it is the midnight hour. Revelation chapter 18, beginning at verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Here's God calling to His people, to the church of Christ, and say, come out of Babylon, come out of the world, do not partake of her sins. Be free, be done, do not even go there. that ye receive not of her plagues. And the plagues are that he's going to destroy this world. He's going to destroy the wicked. It becomes nothing. And if we don't come out of her, we're going to partake of the plagues that are coming upon this earth, and it's not going to be fun. It may not be fun for the righteous, but the unrighteous definitely will not be a good time. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The sins of the world have reached unto heaven, and God is now remembering the iniquities of that great whore upon the earth, that Babylon. And he's saying, reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. That's the judgments that's going to come upon this world. There's going to be death and mourning and famine and burning. These things that we've seen in this last year or two coming upon the earth, just a preliminary. That's the preliminary bout in the main event. Only the beginning of sorrows. The Lord said that over and over again in Matthew and Mark and Luke. He said, these are just the beginning. But these plagues that are coming in these latter days, he says, neither from the beginning of time until or thereafter will there be such tribulation. Talking, brothers and sisters, about today. Our day, we're living in it. We're living in it. Too many prophecies point to today. Prophecies of Christ, the prophecies of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel all point to today. There's no more time. The only reason that this hasn't ended is because the Lord is tarrying in his return. Tarrying. Jacob chapter 3, page 186. Jacob chapter 3, verse 137. It says, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your mites. I'm going to go back to 136. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if you labor with your mites with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. And it came to the pass that the servants did go to it and labor with their mites. And the Lord of the vineyard labored with them, also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. We need to learn to obey the commandments of the Lord in all things. This is the last time. At the Idaho reunion. And I think I mentioned this before, but Brother Jay preached a sermon. And I don't know if he was aware. And what stuck out in my mind when he said these words was how quiet. Wasn't forceful. It wasn't that he yelled them out. But he said them twice. And I don't remember the exact words, but he said this phrase twice. The time is short. It is the last time. You might have said it is the last time twice. Forceful. Quiet, forceful voice of the Lord. It is the last time. Last time. 1 John chapter 1. Back in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses, skipping around in John. The first chapter in the first verse. I'm going to read the first chapter, the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Here we have an eyewitness account of one who walked with the Lord. Touched Him. Ate with Him. Walked with Him. Heard His words. Handled Him. He's giving us instructions. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. The Apostle John heard these words from Christ and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I'm going to read the first six verses in chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. And he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. If we say that we are the children of Christ and we do not keep His commandments, we're liars. That's what the Apostle John says. If we don't keep His commandments, we're liars. And no liar will enter heaven. Simple as that. If we sin, it says that we have an advocate. And He is just to forgive us. He will forgive us. In another place, if the apostle said, if we are Christ, we cannot sin. Well, it doesn't mean we're not going to fall and we're not going to do those things that are wrong. But our conscience is going to get us. We can't do it with a clear conscience anymore. He is going to work upon us. He says, we can't do it and get away with it. But we have an advocate. Somebody that's going to go to God for us. But the key to this gospel of Jesus Christ in this instance is to keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. For if we say that we love Him, if we say that we've taken upon us the name of Christ and do not keep His commandments, then we're liars. That's what the Apostle John says, that the truth is not in us. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Keep His commandments. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love those things that are other than the world, if we partake of them, if they're our life, and we can't get away from it, it says that the love of the Father is not in us. Do not love the world. Well, we have to be in it. There's no way we can get away without not being in the world. But let's not love the things that are in the world, those things that entice us to walk away from God. Love not the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's not of God. Those things in the world are definitely not of God. They come directly from Satan. Those lusts of the flesh and the evil out there, it's not of God. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's all going to be gone. God is going to destroy it. And only those that abide in Christ, only those that keep His commandments, only those that love God, hate the world, will abide forever. Perhaps that's why the Lord is tarrying to strengthen us, to give us the opportunity to get our lives together. He's being merciful to the world and perhaps being merciful to His people. Let's get it together totally. Our new elder in Honduras told of a dream he had here, I think, a couple weeks ago. He told it at sacrament service Sunday. I believe he had it within a week or two of telling it. It was quite a long dream. I'm going to condense it down. In this dream, he was with several people, but four people stood out in his mind, himself and three others. Three were believers. One was a non-believer in this dream. And for some reason, they were captured and they were going to be executed one at a time. So they took the first guy, the believer, and tied him up against the wall. And in his dream, he said that what they were going to shoot him with was some kind of a gun with like a nail, a huge nail, that they're going to shoot him in the heart. So Luis, our elder, he said, "I need to pray. I need to pray." So he got down on his knees and closed his eyes, and he heard the countdown, 3, 2, 1, bang. And he didn't open his eyes, and he'd take him down, cut him down. And he looked up, and he saw this protection on this brother, that the nail didn't pierce him. He wasn't killed. They were, because they couldn't kill him, they let him down and let him go. And this other believer was a woman. They put her up there and they tied her. And she wanted them to sing a song. I can't remember the name of the song, but the four of them sang a song. And the same thing. 3, 2, 1, bang. This protection. Brother Luis, he said, it was his turn. He said, "This must be my day to die." And they said to him, "Well, we couldn't kill your two friends. We certainly can't kill you." And he walked up to the wall to get tied up. And they said, "No, we're not even going to try. We're not even going to try to kill you." Then they took the non-believer, tied him up and put him against the wall. He died. He died of fright before they ever shot at him. So after it was all over, Luis said, "You know, we need to kneel and thank God for His protection." So him and this other man knelt down. But the woman by this time was laying down on a cot or a bed or something. And she said, the crisis is over. You know, I don't need to thank God. Seems the significance of that was that, you know, Luis was the elder in the group. And his reaction was, "I need to kneel and pray for my friends." And then when it was all over, he had the need. He said, "We need to thank God. We need to thank God." And I don't know if the man and the woman were members of our church. He didn't know, didn't say, but they were believers. But isn't it typical? You know, the crisis, we have a crisis and we pray and we get on our knees and we supplicate God, and then when the crisis is over, we forget Him. Just like that woman, forgot Him. Part of the significance of his dream was, let's not forget. We need to be diligent always. We need to thank God for His blessings, for His protection. We all agree that this danger was not physical. They weren't being killed, but spiritual death. They were going to be killed spiritually. And Luis's reaction, "I got to pray." We need to pray for brothers and sisters. We need to pray for those we come in contact with that perhaps are believers that are outside the gospel of Christ, for their protection, that they will come. And then we need to thank God always. In Louisa's dream, he was not afraid. He was not afraid. His simple statement was, this must be my time to die. He was willing to give his life if that was what was required, right there. If that was his time, he was willing. In the fourth chapter of 1 John, fourth chapter, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? John had been talking about the love of God, that he loved us first, and it was his love that really saved us. It was his great love for us that he came and died for us. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, this perfect love of God, and if we have this perfect love for God, there is no fear of the judgment. That's what John is talking about. The fear of the judgment. Perfect love casts out the fear. You know, Ronnie and I may someday go to the Mesquite Indians. Dangerous place. Dangerous place. There are drug lords and there's, you know, they dress apparently like they did 1,000 years ago. Paint themselves up and they're ferocious people. Ronnie feels that someday we're going to go minister to them. I'll be afraid. If I go, if it's my lot, I'm not going to stand here and say I won't have some fears. We have fears in life, but we should not have a fear of death. Perfect love casts out that fear. The only fear of death that we should have is our judgment. If we have no fear of what our judgment's going to be, we should have no fear of death. There are certain ways I don't want to die, I'll be honest with you. But the actual death we should have no fear of. Because we can stand, just like Moroni, he can stand boldly before the judgment bar of God, that pleasing bar of God. If you have fear of death, if you're afraid to die, it's because you're not ready to meet the Lord. There should be no other reason. Well, we may have a little bit of fear of how or whatever, but the actual process of death and meeting the Lord, we should have no fear. For if we have fear, then we have things in our life that we're scared of, that may keep us from entering heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. And that's not the scripture I wanted. Wrote down the wrong scripture. It's the one where chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. If we're at war, if we're warring for Christ, we're warring against this world. And if we're fighting against the world, we cannot be involved in that which we are fighting against. Doesn't make sense, does it? If we're fighting against something, we don't join them. We don't form a league with them. We fight against them. If we're warring against the world, if we're on Christ's side and warring against the world, we do not get ourselves involved with our enemy. Can't do it. Can't do it. It says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Make a great effort. try very hard. Mastery is to be in control, to rule. You know, I kind of look at that, if a man is striving for the mastery of this world, he's not going to get it unless he does it lawfully. You know, next king or queen of England is not going to get that crown unless they do it lawfully. We cannot be a master in our ability or our skill to be an expert, to be crowned in the kingdom of heaven, unless we do it lawfully. The husbandman, the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. We cannot go and labor for the Lord unless we first be partakers of the gospel. We cannot go unless we have it, unless we live it, unless we're partakers of it, unless we have the fruits. We can't go and minister to somebody else. We must be first partakers of the fruits of this gospel. First Peter chapter 3. One verse. And it's a promise, and I'm going to leave you with this verse this morning. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The Lord favors His people. He favors the righteous. I know His desire for us is to be ready, to be diligent in our labors, to recognize the time that we live in, and to give our all. If there's things in our life, let's get rid of them. If there's something that would hinder our entrance into kingdom of heaven, let's get rid of it. If we don't have oil in our lamps, let's get some. If we have a fear of the judgment, let's do those things in our life that would take that fear away. Let's walk boldly in this life, but let's walk knowing and recognizing and understanding that we don't have much time. And time is kind of irrelevant to God. It could be a day, it could be a year, it could be 20 years, it could be the rest of our lives, but we don't have much time. If it is the rest of our lives, that's not much time to prepare. Let's be diligent in our service. And if He came tomorrow, we'd be able to walk in with Him and not have that door shut where He didn't know who we are. Let's make sure that we know that God knows us. He has our phone number. He has our address. He has everything that He needs to be able to say, "I know who you are. You've been diligent. I know your works. I know your voice." Let's be diligent in making sure that the Lord knows who we are. Thank you for your time.